Amen. Thanks, Jenny. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He is with me to the end. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. Finishing up the book of 1 Timothy. We've been looking at this for the past several weeks now. And I believe as the great Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy as the pastor in the church at Ephesus. So we know the book of Ephesus. Timothy was one of the pastors of that church. And as Paul is writing 1 Timothy to Timothy, his young protege, one who would kind of help out and take over the ministry in many ways as Paul was going to leave the scene here in the days to come, I believe the book of 1 Timothy was really written to a discouraged pastor to help him encourage a discouraged people as they were going through some very tough times in the time and age in which they lived. And so I think the people were discouraged, the pastor was discouraged, and the world was just a mess. And, you know, we can all relate to that because there are days we get discouraged with what's going on in the world and what is going on even in the church as a whole in the world today. So each of these chapters we've started with, we must. Chapter 1, we must practice what we preach. Chapter 2, we must live godly lives. Chapter 3, we must choose our leaders wisely. Chapter 4, we must hate sin. Chapter 5, we must follow God's instructions. And this morning, we must be Christ-like. Paul wasn't giving Timothy an option of, if you'd like to do this, it'd be nice, it'd be helpful. He was saying, no, you have to do this. If you're saved, you have to do this. There is a battle on our hands spiritually. We must be Christ-like. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1, he says this. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes about words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Lord, as we come before you today, and as we look at this passage, close out the first book of 1 Timothy, we would pray, Lord, as we seek to find out what your mind is for each one of us, that we would apply it personally. Lord, we certainly want to apply it as a church. We'd love to apply it as a nation, as the world. But Lord, we can't do that for everybody. We can do it for self. And so today, as we seek what you would have for us individually, I pray that we would be open and honest with it. Keep us alert, Lord. Help us to really pay attention to what it is that you want to speak to us about. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We must be Christ-like is what the theme is of chapter 6. And you know, we're going to look at that. And in essence, Jesus basically said, I want you to be just like me. And you might say, that's impossible. There's no way we could ever do that. And I would say the same thing. So as we start off, we need to realize that I'm not saying I'm going to set the bar so high that none of us can attain to it. Because none of us can attain to it. However, God's going to tell us, these are some things I want you to do. And if he's put the Holy Spirit inside of us, we will have the ability to do what he asks us to do. Now, he doesn't want us to be perfect. He wants us to be. We will be one day. But this side of heaven, he's not expecting perfection. So he says here, let as many servants as are under the yoke, those who are slaves, and in that culture, there were slaves. I'm thankful we don't have that in our culture today. However, most every one of you gets up and goes to work. And though you're not a slave, I think there's an application we can make here. He was literally talking about slaves. However, there's the application. If you have a job, if you work, you are under a yoke, so to speak. You have to submit to the authority of where you work. And so he says this, if you're a servant, count your master, count your boss worthy of all honor. You say, you don't know my boss. My boss is not worthy of honor. But God said, I'm not saying that he has to be worthy of it, but you need to count him worthy, reckon it to be true. You say, but why do I need to do that? Well, he says this, verse 1, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So if I'm going to be Christ-like, I need to be careful about how I live. And first of all, he tells me to guard my testimony. So when you go to work, if you have a job, if you go to work, no doubt there will be either employers or other employees that will push your buttons and will know what it is to make you want to crack spiritually. He says you've got to guard your testimony. You say, yeah, but some of them have it coming to them. They may, and we understand that. But God says, but be careful, because you're not just worrying about you and your reputation. If you're saved, you're carrying my reputation. Guard your testimony, because I don't want the name of God or his doctrine to be blasphemed. So some people, they associate you with God. And so if we lose our testimony at work, that affects the testimony of God. And so we've got a huge responsibility on our hands to make sure that in all that we do, in our employment, whether we're working for somebody who's a good boss or not a good boss, whether there's employees that are good or not good, it doesn't really matter. He says our responsibility, and in this culture, not our culture, in that culture, it was slavery. Most of the people were slaves. And so imagine being in slavery and you have no say, no unions, no opportunity. It was either you submitted or you could be killed. That was a motivation. We don't have that today. But God says, let me give you a bigger motivation, bigger than death. You're bearing my testimony, my responsibility. And so he's reminding us, as he's reminding them, make sure that you don't do anything that would impugn the name of God. Verse 2, and he says this, and if you have a believing master, if your master is saved, don't despise them. You say, yeah, but if you're saved, you shouldn't have slaves, right? Paul said, I'm not going to deal with that. There was slavery in that day. So he says, we're not going to deal with that. We're going to deal with the culture we live in. In that culture, there was slavery. He said, it doesn't matter. You need to do your part. Hopefully, they were going to outlaw it. They did. We did. Praise God for that. But he says, regardless of the situation and lot in life you are in, make sure that you do what is right. If you have a believing master, don't despise them because they're your brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. One of the most difficult places that you and I have to work out our faith is at work. At home, hopefully that's not as tough a thing to do. At church, hopefully that's pretty easy. When you go out with friends, hopefully you're able to be a godly individual and an influence among those. But when you're at work, you can't control the atmosphere. You know, you're working with sometimes people that just don't want anything to do with God. People are not walking the way they ought to. And our responsibility is to make sure that we are the light and the salt where we're at. Because we can't control them. All that we can do is demonstrate who Christ is. We must be Christ-like, because that's sometimes the only Bible anybody's ever going to read, is the way we live our lives. So he's warning us to guard your testimony. Secondly, he says this, confirm your teachers. If any man teach otherwise... If anybody is preaching or teaching or telling you something to do and they're consenting not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud. Knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh strife or envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So he says, if you meet anybody that you're close with, anybody who is an influence in your life, and they're teaching you anything, not that you're going to a classroom and the guy on the board is saying, now this is what you're supposed to do. It's typically not how we learn. We learn all the time in various mediums, by people, friends, or coworkers, or acquaintances, or people we listen to their podcast, or somebody we watch on TV, and we're learning constantly. He says, if anybody is teaching you and they're not consenting under the completed whole word of God, if they're teaching you and what they're saying contradicts the Bible, he says that person is proud. They don't know anything. They're doting about questions and strifes of words and in envy and strife and perversity. He said, just walk away. If they're teaching things that are contrary, you might say, but you know what? Some of the stuff that they're saying sounds pretty good. But again, if somebody makes you a delicious meal and they say somewhere in one, we put a little bit of poison in one of the side dishes, but everything else is wonderful, I would hope you would say, no thanks, I'm going to walk away. Because we wouldn't want to ingest that. And so too, there is a lot of false teaching out there, and Paul is warning Timothy to warn his people, stay away from it. If everything they say can't be backed up in the Word of God, stay away. Because you say, well, I think I can know where the lies are and where the truth is. It's not how Satan works. Satan disguises the lies and he sugarcoats it. And sometimes we don't even realize we bought into a lie before it's way too late. And so he says, be careful. We need to be careful of what we're listening to. Where are you getting your theology? There's one place. It's the Word of God. And there's many different mediums where we can get our theology, and I hope you are, but make sure it's the Word of God. I'm thankful because I have no idea when anybody even preaches on the radio or when anybody is preaching on TV, but I download podcasts all the time because even if I knew when they were on, I probably wouldn't have time to sit down and watch them. Plus, I don't want to listen to the commercials. So I download it and I can listen to godly preachers constantly who help me and encourage me all the time at my own pace. But I don't download preachers who tell me lies along with the truth. And neither should you. Be careful because there's a lot of nonsense out there, a lot of lies mixed with a little bit of truth. So he's warning us to be careful. Christ-like people are careful how they live. Look at verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So Christ-like people, we are careful how we live. And so hopefully you're doing your best to be careful about how you live and your responses, your actions, your attitudes at work, at home, school, wherever it may be, that our actions and reactions are godly. But he says here in verse number 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says godly people wrestle with themselves. Do you wrestle with yourself? I hope you do. I hope you're just like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. And you start doing something good and walking with God, and all of a sudden you find out, I thought I was doing the right thing, and I find myself doing the wrong thing. And many Christians, oh well. But I hope that's not you. I hope that bothers you. And I hope you're wrestling with that. And you're saying, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to think like that. I'm going to do my best to be godly. And he says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godly people are content. Not about you, but I struggle with that. Don't you struggle with contentment? You may say, you know, not this week, because last week I bought a brand new car and I was able to drive to church today. You know what? You can be content until somebody comes to church with a newer car than you. Right? It's like, wait a minute. So we've got to be very careful because godliness has nothing to do with what we have in our possessions. Godliness is I am content as, I forget what psalm it is, but there's a psalm that says the lions have fallen in pleasant places. It's like when they crossed over the Jordan, went to the promised land, and they divided up the land, and God said, here's where this person's going to live, this is where you're going to live. And God said, you know what? I've chosen where you're going to live. Some of them would have said, yeah, but I really wanted to go up north. And that's yeah, but I chose you guys are down south. And so God divided the lines up, where they were going to stay. And the psalmist said, I had to realize the lions have fallen in pleasant places. I need to be content with what God has given me. And he says this in verse number 9. If you have food and clothing, be content. Say, I'd rather have a little bit more than food and clothing. Because that's not the American dream, is it? But God says, you know what? America wasn't even around at this time, you know. But God said, listen, be godly and be content. And he's writing for the vast majority of their slaves. And he said, be content. And some would say, yeah, but I would much rather own my own land and own all of this stuff and just not have to work for somebody else. He says, I know that. But that may come. But right now, what I want you to do is be godly and be content. Because that is great gain. Hold your place here. Go if you would to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2, verse number 1. Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, who yet unfortunately became one of the most materialistic people that ever lived and one of the most hedonistic persons that ever lived, and then I believe he come full circle again, but he said this, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. I'm going to go have a good time. I'm going to enjoy pleasure because I thought that's what life was all about. And behold, he said this, I found out that that is empty, vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. So he said, I just wanted to find out what the meaning of life was. And so he sought out pleasure. He said, I sought out wine. And almost any Friday night, you can find out on many places around the world where people are seeking to find contentment in life and satisfaction in life at the bars or at the nightclubs or some other place. And at the end of the night and the next day, they wake up and they realize, you know what? That was vanity. It was worthless. It accomplished nothing. And that was Solomon, the wisest man in the world. He said, I tried that. It didn't work. Verse 4, I made me great works, I built my houses, I planted my vineyards. So he said, I realized it was about stuff. If I just had more stuff, I'd be happy. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees and in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water and to water there with the wood to bring forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house. So if I just had more employees and servants. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold. Now I need money. If I just had more money. And the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces, I got me men singers and women singers. And the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and of all sorts. So I just need music. That'll make me happy. So I went and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labors, and this was my portion of all my labor. He had more money, more stuff, more everything than anybody else in the world at that day and maybe ever since. But look at his response in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works of my hands, that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was empty, vanity, and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You say, but I think it would work. Solomon said, I tried it. It didn't work. I had anything this world could ever give me, and I was empty because I wasn't godly. And so here Paul is telling Timothy, who's telling his people, godliness with contentment is great gain. Odell Beckham, some of you know him, great star receiver for the New York Giants, football player. He makes $2.6 million per year. They play 16 games and a few preseason games. Rarely will he ever make the playoffs, but that's a different story. But Odell Beckham, just this past week, $2.6 million a year, he doesn't think that's enough. He thinks that they ought to make more as football players than baseball players or than basketball players or whoever else. He just thinks they're underpaid. How many of us would like to be underpaid at $2.6 million per year? But you see that even this week, somebody making over $10 million, he's got a four-year contract, over $10 million, he's saying, this is not enough. Why? Because godliness is enough. Nothing else will satisfy us. Nothing else. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Philippians 4, run there if you would. We'll come right back here again. Philippians chapter 4. Just because you're saved, you don't learn this lesson. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who is preaching the lesson to Timothy to preach to his people so that you and I can preach it and live it today, it doesn't come naturally. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He was thanking the Philippians for helping him financially. But he said this, not that I speak in respect of want or need. I don't need more. But I'm just thanking you for what you did. He said this, for I have, what's the next word? Learned. I had to learn this. I had to learn that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. That wasn't natural. It's not natural to be content. Ask somebody with a little baby. It is not natural. We're not born into this world content. We have to learn that. He said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can, through Christ, who strengthens me. So Paul said, listen, Paul went through all kinds of trials and tragedies and difficulties and hardships, and he said, I had to learn godliness is contentment. And I had to learn that. And I have to learn that, and you have to learn that. So godly people are content, but look at verse number 9. But they that will be rich, those that have a burden and a passion to be rich, like Solomon, I just want more. I want more. I want more. You know why we want more? So I can get more stuff for me and do all. There's nothing wrong with being rich. In fact, if you can be rich, that's a blessing. As long as you use your riches for the glory of God. You can enjoy it. God tells us where to enjoy everything he gives us. Enjoy it. If it's something that can please God, enjoy it to the best of your ability. I would pray, I would desire that everyone in this room would be a millionaire. That doesn't prove you're godly, though. But imagine if everyone in here is a millionaire, imagine what we could do for the kingdom of God. Not everyone's going to be a millionaire. Most of us won't ever be a millionaire. Most of us won't even be a thousandaire. Some of you would hope you were a hundredaire. But it doesn't matter what we have. He's reminding us that our hope is not found in riches. So don't desire riches just so you can get more stuff. Remember the guy who had all this stuff and he didn't know what to do with it? So he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so I can store all my stuff. And then what's going to happen when you die? Your family's got to clean out your stuff, right? It's not about stuff. It's about our walk with God. And so he said, if you desire to be rich, be careful. You're going to fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and hurtful lusts. And that drowns men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. Money's good. In fact, God said, make friends with money, but use it wisely. But he said, the love of money, is the root of all evil. Which, while some having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, And he's assuming we're men of God and women of God. If you're a man or woman of God, what are you going to do? You are going to flee these things. You're going to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You're going to fight the good fight of faith. You're going to lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So godly people are content. Godly people do not covet. Godly people pursue righteousness. If the Christian life isn't a struggle for you, then you're probably not putting up much of a fight. Because if you're going to strive to be godly, it will be a fight. And not for the first couple years of salvation, but from day one until God calls you home, it's a struggle. It's difficult to be a man of God. It's difficult to be a woman of God. Why? Because we have to constantly be fleeing these things, bombarded by all kinds of stuff. And again, because we live in the greatest country in the world and have all the stuff available to us, with all of that blessing, there are traps. And there are so many traps today that we are bombarded with stuff that is telling us, you don't really need God. You live in America. Look at all you can have. Look at all you can do. Just enjoy your life. God's warning us, you will be heading down a horrible path and into destruction and perdition. Don't go there. Flee these things. Pursue these things. Another statistic here. A couple weeks ago, the largest boxing match in the history of the world took place. Floyd Mayweather fought Manny Pacquiao. Floyd Mayweather, they read 12 rounds. Floyd Mayweather got $180 million, which was $5 million a minute. Or if you want to break it down, he made $83,000 a second. Can you imagine? The loser, Manny Pacquiao, wouldn't matter if he won or not, he was only going to get $120 million for that fight. But you know what angered people more than the money they made? Is that they didn't fight. All they did is they danced around the ring, they danced a little bit, they hugged a little bit, and they stood against the ropes a little bit, and once in a while they would throw a couple punches. And people were irate. I thought this was going to be a great boxing match. And they both just wanted to cash their paychecks, I think. Who wouldn't? But people were angry because they put two boxers in the ring to fight each other. And they didn't do a whole lot of fighting. But you know what? God put me in this world. He put you in this world to do a little fighting. He doesn't want me dancing around with the devil. He doesn't want me clenching the devil and just saying, well, don't hit me, I'll just hold on to you, and we'll just dance through life, and I'll just kind of skate through it, and then eventually I die and go to heaven. I cash my check. He wants me to fight. He says, men and women of God, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold unto eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul, we've got a couple minutes. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. Paul had a very huge burden in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. His burden was, because as a preacher, he didn't want to be one who would preach to others what to do and then not do it himself. But yet we see the struggle in Romans chapter 7, which is exactly what he struggled doing. And what you struggled doing, what I struggled doing, we struggle with that. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run. The word run there has the idea of run with determination, run with the desire to win. If you were asked to run in a race, imagine if somebody said to me, I'll give you $120 million to go fight Floyd Mayweather tomorrow. You know what I'd say? Sign me up. I can take a dive. I'm good with that. Let him hit me once, he'll probably knock me out. I'm okay with that for $120 million. But you know what? If there would be no sense in me trying to train and train and train with the hopes of ever beating Floyd Mayweather. As disgusting as his personality is, he's probably one of the best boxers living today. Horrible man, good boxer. There's no hopes I could ever beat him in a boxing match. No hopes. So I could say, I'm just going to cash my check. And I'll just get in there and I'll do what Manny Pacquiao did. I'm just going to go hug him for a little bit. I'm just going to go against the ropes. I'm going to dance. I'm going to try to stay away from him. I'm just going to try to do that and cash my check. Paul said, that's not how you live the Christian life. Don't do that. Run with determination. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery wants the reward. Uh-oh. They have to be temperate, disciplined in all things. If I had the hopes of beating Floyd Mayweather, that means I can't eat ice cream for a while. It means no chocolate, probably no bread. It means I'm going to be at the gym from morning till night. I'm going to be practicing, jumping rope, training. I would only be able to eat stuff that tastes nasty because that's what you do when you train. I would have to do that if I was serious about the battle. And you know what? If I'm serious about godliness, I got to be temperate. That means there's things in my life I got to say, no, I can't do that because I want to be godly. Because I've got a testimony. I've got to live the life that God wants me to live. And we have to say no. I've got to discipline myself. They that strive for the mastery are temperate, and they're striving for something's going to fade away. Floyd Mayweather's belt, it's going to tarnish one day. Paul said this, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not a shadow boxer, but I keep under my body. I wrestle with myself before I wrestle with anybody else and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, that I should be disapproved. I don't want to do that, he said. So I'm going to fight. I'm going to flee. Verse 13. Because right now you're probably saying, you're telling me that Christ-like people are careful about how they live, they wrestle with themselves, they're content, they don't covet, they pursue righteousness, they fight against, you might say, I'm ready to throw in the towel, I don't think I can do it. I don't either. And I've been a pastor for a long time. I struggle, and so do you. The great thing is that God has my hand and wants to help me through it. And he tells me what I need to do day by day, moment by moment. So he says this, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth, who makes alive all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, and notice this, who, Jesus, is the only blessed and only potentate, only sovereign king, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, listen, I know you're struggling. I know you're discouraged. I know you think this will never happen to you. You look at other Christians, you say, man, I wish I could be like them, but I can't. You know, you might have said, you know, man, I wish I could have been Manny Pacquiao and got $120 million to lose a fight. Do you know, if I really wanted to be a boxer like that, I would have had to start a training a whole lot sooner than this, right? The great thing about Christianity is I don't have to say, you know what, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Or I've wasted so many years of my life, I could never be a godly Christian. No, he says, listen, we've got God in our lives. And if you're a Christian and you understand who Jesus Christ is, and Jesus Christ, he says, he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the only sovereign God. He is the only one who has immortality. He dwells in the light that no man can approach. If you have him living inside of you, God can help us to accomplish whatever it is he wants you to accomplish. So he says this, keep your eyes on Christ. I shared this with the family this week. one of the problems we struggle with as we go through life and we have the struggles and we have the disappointments is we either get out of the boat, start walking to Christ, doing miraculous things that we thought we could never accomplish in our lives. As long as our eyes are upon Christ, we can walk on the water. He can do great things with us. But you take your eyes off Christ and you look at the wind and the waves, and then you realize, I can't do this. It's good because Philippians 4:13 says, that's right, you can't. I can't. But I can through Christ. And so he reminds us there who Jesus Christ is. Keep your eyes on Christ. Hebrews, one more. We'll come right back here. Hebrews chapter 12. We know this one well. But Hebrews chapter 12, he says this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses or martyrs, those that have gone before us. And chapter 11 is all of those godly individuals who did and accomplished so much for the cause of Christ because of their faith in God. So he said, they've gone before us. They're the martyrs. They're the ones who've died before and they lived it. And you might say, I can't ever be like them. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And the sin which does so easily beset all of us is a lack of faith. And your lack of faith is evidenced in your specific area where you struggle. We all struggle in something. And every struggle that we have can be traced back to a lack of faith in God, which is why Hebrews 11 is there. Because he gave us 40 verses and he talked about faith, 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 faith. That's how I want you to live, by faith. And he said, now that you got the picture of what faith looks like, don't let a lack of faith stumble you. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking away from everything else. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He wasn't looking forward to the cross, but he endured it because of what he saw was going to happen. Verse 3, consider him that hath endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And when we take our eyes off Christ, we get weary and we faint. And so he's warning us, keep the faith. As he goes back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul knew that Timothy was going to raise his hand and say, but Paul, I've got a couple of questions. I know you do. So keep your eyes on Christ. He said, yeah, but some of my people in my church are going to tell. I know. Tell them to keep their eyes on Christ. Because that's your only hope. Christ. Not you. Not your effort. It's Christ. Verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. So he's not saying if you're rich, you know, there's a problem. He just says, if they're rich, charge them that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, even your riches. Don't get upset with rich people. God blessed them, hallelujah. Nothing wrong with rich. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or to share. So he says, if you're rich, then use your riches for good works. Use your riches for God. Enjoy what you do have, but make sure that you're using it for other works. And make sure you share it with others. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So he tells us, stay dependent upon God. He's warning us, don't trust in riches, don't trust in your job, don't trust in people, don't trust in anything but Jesus Christ. So he's telling us, basically, Christ-like people, we stay encouraged. You ever been discouraged? we need to keep our eyes, put them back on Christ. Because when our eyes are on Christ, we're encouraged because of who he is, what he can do with us, what he wants to do through us. But when we start looking around, there's enough in this world to discourage Mickey Mouse, isn't there? I mean, you can put a frown on the most cheerful face if they get their eyes off of stuff, if they get their eyes off Christ and put them on stuff. We can be miserable because Christ is our only answer. As we mentioned last week or the week before, it doesn't matter what the question is. He's the answer. What are you struggling with today? What are you discouraged with today? Are your eyes on Christ? Do you know that he's your Savior? Have you been born again? Have you trusted him alone? Place your complete life in his hands and turn from your sin. And if you've done that, you have heaven waiting for you. So if we keep our eyes that this is temporary, that's eternal. You're here today because you have a desire to be Christ-like. You want to be godly. You want to live the way you're supposed to. So he warns us, be careful how you live. Watch your actions and reactions. Wrestle with yourself over sin. Don't just throw your hands up and just live any way you want. Fight against that urge to do the wrong thing. And stay encouraged in Christ. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes where they need to be. He is the only hope. He's the only answer. All you have to do is read the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at Solomon, who said, listen, I had the time, I had the money, I had everything I could ever want, and I wasted my whole life. And then I realized it was found in Jesus Christ. And that's our only hope, too, is found in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is not, you know, you ought to be Christ-like. Paul is telling you, we must be. Stakes are high. We must be a Christ-like people. Lord, I thank you so much that you're patient with us. Because, Lord, we're not always Christ-like. And, Lord, deep down, I think each one of us in here wants to be, and we desire to be, and yet some days we don't measure up to what we ought to be. Some days we're not looking and acting and thinking like Christians. Today, Lord, I would pray that you would just work in our hearts and minds. And if there's some here that need to be saved, I trust that today would be that day of salvation. For those, Lord, who are struggling in the battle, I pray that today they would just recommit to you. For those that are fighting and fighting hard, Lord, we know that Satan's going to seek to discourage them. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep that from happening, keep their eyes where they need to be. So I thank you, Lord. I pray that you would just give us a good day. Encourage us, help us to live the way we're supposed to live this week. In Jesus' name, amen. 438. Great song. Text comes from the scriptures. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin. And set me free. I trust that's a prayer that you can pray. Give it to God this morning. Let's stand as we sing. 438, Cleanse Me.